Good morning, everybody. Today we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 4, and this is on page 1095. And it's just going to continue on from the children's talk. So, Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Amen. And may God bless this word.
As I said at the beginning, it's lovely to be here and to share in your anniversary Sunday. I guess when I was ministering in these parts in Culloden Baptist, we only had two evening services a month because of circumstances, and this fellowship became something of a bolt hole for me. And so I've always appreciated this place and many of you and the fellowship that we enjoyed in the gospel. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 4, the passage that was read for us. And in particular this morning, we're homing in on verses 32 to 36. It's Sunday morning, just in case you were in any doubt as to the fact. It's Sunday morning, you're amongst the people of God. You are part of it, or part of, in case you hadn't realized it, the greatest movement that there ever has been, or there ever will be. And across the world this morning, through different time zones, men and women, boys and girls, will be raising their hearts, their hands and their voices in worship of the living God, perfectly expressed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church may have periodic and geographic setbacks, but Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And we live in a day when we can see that. All over the world, the exponential growth of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in thrilling days. Oh, that we would see the wind of the Spirit blow once more in Europe. But would you log that thought? Would you log that thought? As your head hits the pillow tonight, remember, the sun that bids you rest is waking. Your brethren neath the western sky. And hour by hour, fresh lips are making God's wondrous doings heard and known on high. What a thrilling thing it is to be part of the church universal. The church militant upon the earth, joining with the church triumphant in heaven. But here Dr. Luke draws our attention not to the church universal, but to the church local, in particular here the church in Jerusalem. The Spirit-empowered church is the mainspring for gospel mission. The gospel heard in words is to be the gospel seen in action in the fellowship of God's people. You see, the gospel is authentic, whatever. But the gospel has a context. And that context for the gospel is the fellowship of God's people. So that when people come into our churches, they not only hear the word, they see the word worked out in the way that we are together. So what you are here in Smithton is a gospel issue. The gospel is not simply some disembodied thought or idea out there. It is incarnational. The word ultimately came to us in a body. And today the church of Jesus Christ is the body of Christ here on earth. You see, if someone keeps on repeating themselves, then you know that what they're saying matters to them. When I was getting married, my brother was the best man, and he gave one of the best man speeches I've ever heard. You talk about people rolling in the aisles, well, they were. And one of the things he told about me that wasn't strictly true was that when I was moving out of my parents' house, that my mother was cleaning out my room and she threw out my entire collection of books. But that what really upset me was that I hadn't finished colouring some of them in. Now, Dr. Luke here is not so much saying colour the background in. What he's saying here is join the dots. Make the connection here between what is happening in the life of the Jerusalem church and the expansion of the gospel. So Luke, once again, because he's done it before in the book of Acts, asks us to consider carefully the life of the local church. Because there is a very, very important connection to be made. I'm going to look at three things essentially from this snippet this morning. And the first is this: unity. Unity is the calling card of the Holy Spirit. Wherever God is at work by the Holy Spirit, he replicates something of his own perfect community in Trinity in the community of God that he creates. Look around you. You are a disparate bunch, aren't you? I said disparate, not desperate. Disparate, just in case. Aren't you? There is no other phenomenon like the Church of Jesus Christ, where you can get people committing who are in their 90s and little ones brought in the arms of their mothers. The church is a remarkable phenomenon. And the unity of the local church is the calling card of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we're going to look at the generosity of the New Testament church. Amazing examples of sacrificial giving. Our God is the giving God. John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. He is the giving God. Unity, generosity. And then we find in the New Testament church a vibrancy. That there is something in the way that this church was that results in the powerful communication of the gospel. I want you to make that connection today between what you are and the way God blesses. But I don't want you to think it's all down to us. I'm not saying it's a kind of algebraic formula. If you do A plus B equals C, God is sovereign. But there is something particularly significant about the way God's people are together. Track back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And if you just scan verses 42 to 47, here you find the baby church of the New Testament. There they are. Look at them. Look at those verses. First of all, we see that they love Jesus passionately. How do we know that they love Jesus passionately? They were into his word. Verse 42. They loved the word. Why? Because they were into literature? No, it's because they loved Jesus. And suddenly they could see him in all the scriptures. And so whenever the apostles said, we're going to have a service and a teaching session, they were there. Because they loved the Lord. They loved his word. Secondly, they loved the church. Like birds of a feather, they flocked together. Thirdly, they looked to the cross. Verse 46 of chapter 2. The breaking of bread signifies not just an eating together, but a fellowship together, probably around the Lord's table. So they loved Jesus passionately. They loved the church. They looked to the cross as the core of what made them what they were. And fourthly, they lived prayerful lives, verse 42. Prayer is the measure of our dependence upon the Lord. So this is who they were. And it is, you see, out of the warm center of the Jerusalem church comes this vibrant preaching of the gospel. When they met opposition, they did not pray for safety, but for boldness. And God shook the place wherein they met. You see, God's blessing falls not upon the church with the cleverest preaching, or the sharpest admin, or the coolest musicians. Not that these things don't matter. They are important. But the blessing of God falls upon the church that is yielded to Christ and to his cause. The blessing of God falls upon the church that most reflects the nature of God. And therefore, our participation or lack of it is a gospel issue. It is. There is something so significant in the way that Dr. Luke draws our eyes once more to the unity, to the generosity, and to the resultant vibrancy of this church. Acts 2, he does it. Here in Acts 4, he does it again. So what's your story? As we go through this teaching, I'd like us to consider our own connection to the local church. If you're attending Smithton, if you love the Lord Jesus or profess to do so, and you're not in covenant membership here, why not? That is a gospel issue. If we're easily distracted from the things of God, what does it say about our heart's healthiness towards Christ? The secret, if it be that, of the vibrancy of the Jerusalem church at core is that God looks upon them and sees something of a reflection of his nature in them, that perfect community of love. And so someone who stands outside of the church and says, I'm not going to be a part of that, I'm not going to submit to the pastoral care of that church, there's something completely out of sync about that. Something just not right about that. But here, they were together in love. They love the word that speaks of Jesus. They love the people of Jesus. They preach the cross of Jesus. They live prayerfully. And consequently, this draws out from God his affirmation in numerous anointings of the Holy Spirit upon them to equip them for further gospel advance, bringing glory to God's name. Unity, first of all. Oh, it was a really, really awkward moment. I'd been asked to preach at a day conference for dentists, of all things. So I got my tooth whitening toothpaste and I went along. And it was really, really good day, but we sat down at lunchtime and there was a couple sitting next to me and he looked very nervous because I think he knew what was coming. I'd been talking about the importance of the local church and his wife just let loose on me. Oh, she told me that she was a Christian of the world. She was a universal Christian. She didn't need any connection to the local church. And membership figures were just about pastors in power. Well, I tried my very best not to say anything. I sincerely did, but I couldn't. I just simply asked her what Bible she was reading. Seriously. When we talk about unity, we're not talking about coffee and custard creams. Unity is at the heart of God's nature. Unity is at the heart of the gospel we preach in the atonement. Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, his disciples. I pray also for all those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you see the connection that the Lord Jesus makes there between the unity of the fellowship of God's people and the gospel advance? I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then, says Jesus, the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus shows the connection between the unified nature of God and the unified nature of true believers. And the gospel connection that that makes. So what about you? Do you add or subtract? Are you a kind of Christian consumer? You come to Smithton because you like the preaching and you like the ambience. And there's plenty of people and it's wonderful to be part of a live and growing church. Or do you come here because you love Jesus and you long to serve him? And your commitment reflects the heart of the gospel to be in fellowship with God's people in order that the gospel might be advanced. Paul wrote to the Philippian believers and he said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Now, why did the Apostle Paul say that to the church in Philippi? It wasn't just because he wanted a quiet life and he wanted them to have a quiet life. He understood what Jesus taught, what we should understand, that this is a gospel issue. And here, Dr. Luke writes in verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and in mind. Now, lest I be misunderstood here, it's not saying that they were perfect. There's no perfect church. But what we see in them here is significant and attracts the blessing of God. And Dr. Luke says to us this morning, join the dots. Join the dots. Make the connection between the unity they knew and the vibrancy of church life that they enjoyed. That all the believers were one in heart and mind is not just a helpful aspect to their church. It is much more. It is the gospel with the atonement at the heart that is seen as well as heard among them. And it authenticates in the minds of unbelievers coming in the truth that is preached. The gospel's authentic anyway, but we make it authentic when people see redeemed, changed lives. People who act differently towards one another. Because Jesus matters most, not my ego. Unity, secondly, generosity. Out of what God is doing flows this amazingly generous spirit. Verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. And from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, these were particular testing times that the New Testament church faced. And they responded. Those grace-touched lives were grace-reflecting. The giving God creates a giving people. I have no idea what the finances of Smithton are like, but I hope they're healthy. God has given you so much. Are you mean in your response? You've been touched by the grace of God? Has that touched your finances? Generosity. It's a gospel issue as well, because generosity brings people together. You know what it's like if you've gone out for coffee with a friend and it suddenly occurs to you that you've been out the last five times for this with this person, and every time you've got to the cashier, he's said, I'll just go and find a seat. And you're a generous kind of person. You don't grudge it in that sense, but you do think, See, it takes you apart. And you get your tray and you sit down at your table and yeah, you know he's talking because his lips are moving, but inside you're thinking, this guy is as tight as a drum. So things happened. Okay, you get over it, a wee bit of counselling, stuff like that. You get over it. But you see what's happened? There's a distance over it. Generosity has the opposite effect. It just warms your heart towards people. For other friends, there's a card fight at the cashier. I'll pay. And the cashier's getting impatient because no one's paying. And the people behind are getting fractious too. But there's a sense of generosity that brings people together. And it happens in churches too. I can guarantee that your deacons here at times will be looking at the finances and saying, ooh, wonder where we can go here. We had that experience in Central last year where we were looking to plant another church and we were facing a deficit and we did what we should always do. We told God and we told God's people and God's people responded. And the sense of blessing that flowed, I'll talk to you later about it if you want. There's something in here about the generosity of God's people that results in the blessing of God. And again, I say to you, I'm not suggesting it's an algebraic formula. You do this and that and you get this. It's not like that. God is sovereign. But there is something in here about the generosity of God reflected in his people that results in blessing. Fellowship is strengthened with generosity. Listen to the sound of New Testament generosity. Thousands had come to faith in Jerusalem. Many of them would be unsupported. Many Hellenistic Jews, Jews of the Greek diaspora, would have come to Jerusalem to die. They would have normally been fed in the soup kitchen in the temple. Perhaps it was the case that when they had come to faith in Christ, they had been excluded from that support. We don't know. But we do know that around that time, there was an economic recession. There had been a few bad harvests. And yet, at this time, in the fellowship of God's people, we read, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, they had gift days. Those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Dr. Luke says, join the dots, people of God. Unity, secondly, generosity, and thirdly, vibrancy. Dr. Luke draws our eyes here for a reason. When God sees a reflection of his nature in his people, it draws forth his blessing. There is a place of commanded blessing when brethren in unity dwell. Generosity. What do you think? Vibrancy. Evidence. Just look at the framing of the text here. Look at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. So there you have. Slap bang in the middle of unity, sandwiched by generosity, there is a gospel vibrancy. Coincidence? I don't think so. The healthiness of the local church is used by God as a springboard for mission. Now, they're not perfect. In fact, events will show that they are not perfect. But here is a church keeping the main thing the main thing. The preaching of the gospel backed up by healthy church community. Not perfect, but healthy church community. Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with that piercing point of the resurrection, because the resurrection was the crowning proof of the gospel. If it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christ would have become a kind of Che Guevara figure. But he rose. And that changed everything. And so with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Another example is found in 1 Thessalonians 1, where Paul says that the Thessalonian believers accepted the gospel with deep conviction, that they grew in grace as they followed the example of Paul and the others. And out of their authentic lives, Paul says, the Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. That's what Jesus prayed for. That's what the church in Jerusalem saw. This is what was happening in Thessalonica. Pray God it would happen even more here in Smithton. That out of the healthiness of who you are in Christ, that the gospel would go forth with real power because it's being authenticated in a context. And then lastly, there is this beautiful example of Barnabas. What a lovely guy he was. Real name Joseph, as we were saying to the children, but nicknamed Son of Encouragement. And what Dr. Luke has done in the church, in looking at their unity, their generosity, and their vibrancy, is actually exemplified in the life of this man. Joseph, verse 36, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. What an example he was. Barnabas, it was who would be instrumental in a key moment in the history of the church. It was Barnabas who, when the rest of the apostles were scared, brought Paul to meet them. What a significant act that was. So Barnabas exemplifies the unity that is in Christ. He saw the reality of the work in Christ, of Christ in the Apostle Paul. And when the others were scared, Barnabas it was who went and took Paul and brought him to the apostles. Also generosity, the kind of generosity that we see here. Giving of his substance. And also in Acts 13, after Paul and Barnabas had been sent up to Antioch to disciple the new believers there, we are told, while they were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas to the work to which I am calling them. So we see exemplified in Barnabas the unity, the generosity, and the gospel vibrancy that should be found in any community. This example comes as a challenge to us. Challenge to God's people today to join the dots. We rejoice in the growth of the church universal. But our connection to the church universal is always expressed in our commitment to the church local. Always. To walk in fellowship with Christ is to walk in fellowship with his people. With his people. And also, dear friends, remember that the gospel has a context. Unity, generosity, vibrancy. Together in the power of the Holy Spirit, they serve the proclamation of the message that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's the news that changes everything. Confirming the fact that he died on the cross, to bear the sin of all who would come to him, bringing eternal life to all who will come by faith to him. Dr. Luke says to God's people today, join the dots. Let's pray.